Church, how you guys doing today? Yeah? You guys making a list, checking it twice? Seeing you pay the high price? I know, man. It's crazy this year. So, hey, Jack, I think they have something on sale this week at Walmart. It's called Frankincense and Myrrh.
Really?
Yeah, man. It's by these guys in New York called Wise Guys. So, you know, if you want to buy the gift of the guys everything, buy some frankincense and myrrh.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
Otherwise.
All right, you guys ready to stand up and worship God with us today? Where's my girl Nicole at? The thunder from down under?
Hi, Nicole.
Nicole Barton.
Hi, Nicole.
You can't hide from us. All right, we're going to get our... What time is it? It's worship time.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
Yeah. Yep.
The silence won't let go. In my questions, if you will hold, your great love will lead me through. You are the beast in my troubled sea. Whoa, whoa. You are the beast in my troubled sea.
God forever. You guys ready?
Glory to God.
Did I get the right key? I can't sing Glory to God in the wrong key. All right, you guys sing it. How about that? Sing it out. What am I doing?
I got you.
You got me?
Sing it out, everybody. Glory to God. Come on, let's sing it out.
Glory to God.
That's not good.
Glory to God forever.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever.
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, yes, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God forever.
Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
Take my life,
my life, and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be.
Just tell the Lord right now. Here we go.
Glory to God.
Lord God, we just thank you for your presence here in this place today. Just touch us and touch our hearts and our minds as we focus on you, God, just in this season that is filled with so many things. God, just let us reach out and touch you, Heavenly Father, and just bask in the presence of your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. And I'd like everybody just to have a seat where you are right now for our Advent.
This is the season of Advent, and during the season of Advent, the term means coming. And as we mentioned last week, we talked about celebrating Advent as a means of being together and recognizing the coming of Christ into the world as a baby, but more importantly, we recognize that Jesus is coming again. And that's what we should be excited about as Christians. We should be more excited about Jesus' return than we are about recognizing him as a baby in Bethlehem. Amen? And so that's what we should hope for and pray daily. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so last week, we lit the candle of hope. And we're going to talk a little bit about hope again today. But that hope resides in the love that God has for us. In the love that that God shared when he gave to the prophets so long ago. But when he revealed that to us in the nature of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and he lived and he taught and he suffered and he died. And he reminded us that greater love has no one than this. Then you lay down your life for your friends. Then he laid down his life for his friends. And he said, you are my friends. And Jesus ultimately laid down his life upon a cross to suffer a cruel death, but to rise again, praise God, so that we may have life eternally. And that is from the love of the Father. And so today we light this candle right here, the second candle of Advent, recognizing that we have our hope, which rests in the love of God given to us through Christ Jesus. So I'd ask if you bow with me for prayer at this moment. Lord God, we come to you today, giving you thanks for who you are once again, and thanking you for this season of Advent, where we recognize, yes, once again, how you sent your Son into the world, which changed the world forever. But more importantly, Father, we come to you now, and we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, that when everything else in life is hopeless, that we have hope in him, all because of your love for us and his love for us, that he laid down his life for us and rose again in victory, power, and might. And through a relationship with Christ, we now are reestablished with you and can spend eternity with you. So, Father, right now, let us receive that love and that care through the rest of this time in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. What I'd ask is if you'd stand right now and sing one of my favorite Christmas songs of all time, and it's called Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
All right. It's a Wonderful Life. Did you guys watch that movie last night? I watched it last night. It's always the best movie. And this is the best part of the movie, and they all sing the song together.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic voice proclaim, Christ is our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels.
Be seated, and our children can now go to our Shoreline Sunday School.
All right, one of the greatest songs ever in history, written by a man named Charles Wesley. Who was his brother was John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, which moved amongst the people of the of England and also in the United States, and a powerful movement at the time. Welcome to Haven Community Church. Good morning. How are you doing? Good. Everybody doing well? I wanted to lift up a couple things. Number one, anybody been fighting off the cold stuff like I have? All right. I'll get them to raise your hand, and you can find out who to stay away from today. But first of all, yesterday we had a soggy parade, but it was awesome. My thanks to everybody who worked on that float and who came out. I think it kicked in my cold a little bit more, but it was a great time. We were joking about, this is memories right here, so you have these. But it was a really neat time to have that and to be able to share with people the goodness of God. And to have, if you haven't seen that, please check our Facebook page. There's plenty of pictures out there, and it was just an awesome time to go ahead and celebrate together as many people at Haven. Our Sunday School Christmas pageant, practice next Saturday, December 13th, and Saturday, December 20th at 9 a.m., and if you have any questions, please contact Debbie DeVirgilio. There is information in there, but I know they're working hard on that, so I'm going to go ahead. Also, poinsettia orders. We'd like to put some poinsettias in to beautify the church and as a recognition of the season. If you'd like to do that, those of you who are watching online can go ahead and do that online, or if you forget, you can do it online, but if you also want to, just go ahead and fill that out. We want to get that taken care of within the next 2 weeks. Dining for Women Christmas dinner is this Thursday at 11 o'clock. If you need, December 11th at 6:30. Maybe it'll go on till 11 o'clock. The way there you go, right, Chris? They're gonna have a cookie exchange, and if you're interested in going, no, you're not. Just bring your own cookies and eat them. I guess I don't know. So, I'm just reading. Next Sunday after church, correct? We are gonna have a meeting to kick off our men's ministry. If you're interested in. And about that, Jake, raise your hand. There you are. We're gonna go ahead and get together. And so, men, whether you realize or not, we do need each other. We like to think we can handle stuff on ourselves and be men, right? Isn't that what men are supposed to do? That's wrong. We need each other. Matter of fact, Jesus recognized that. He sent men out two by two, recognizing that one of them was going to break down and try to do it themselves, and that they'd have somebody else to lean on. So we want to go ahead and be able to have meet after that. You can see the other things that we do have. Today, our Haven's Helping Hands, which is our missions ministry, is meeting after church in Classroom A, which is that way. Okay, Classroom A. And so if you want to meet, just go right out here to the Bell Cafe and tell people you're interested, and that would they would give you some information there. And also, Angel Tree, today there are still some more angels that you can take. If you'd like to do that and sponsor, please feel free to do so. Gifts need to be returned by the 21st. So we want to make sure that we have those together. Lots of stuff. And also on the 21st, we have the Parish Foundation. And still need help. Still need help. So if you want to participate there, please go ahead and do so. And one other thing that I want to mention, Ray Caldwell. Many of you know Ray. He usually sits where Gary's sitting in the back. Wave your hand, Gary. There you are. And Ray might be watching today. Ray is looking for somebody to help with some rides to church and also back and forth to the doctor. So if you're interested in helping out and you can do so, that would be a blessing. You can let me or someone else know, and we'll make sure that he gets that information. All right? Number one, we just welcome you here, and I just ask that you stand and greet one another real quickly in the love of Christ. Here. I'm going to need some water. So as our lights drop down, also you do have in your seats there are a thing for the Disciple Bible Study. Several have signed up for that. I'm really excited about that. Please go ahead and pass that through. We have one for each section, so pass that through. If anyone online is interested, we will make sure that you get a chance to connect there too. We have some prayers that we want to lift up. Rhea's asked for prayers for her daughter Nikki, who has to have an iron infusion this Friday. For Bobby Burke to pray for her dad, Bill Reeves. He's not feeling well. And today is his 81st birthday. So we are thrilled about that. And pray for Aunt Ruth Ellen, who is in critical condition. So we want to lift Bobby's family in your prayers. For Melinda and family, her mother, Sandy, and Father Tom are celebrating today the 51 years of marriage. And so we're excited about that. And she decided to celebrate this week, this past week or so, by having a knee replacement. And she is currently in Calvert Nursing Home for rehab. So please help her. She has some cellulitis that has occurred, and we want to heal her knee effectively. And Damien, safe travels to and from Maine as she goes to minister to her sister, who is dealing with some cancer issues. For Jennifer Legullo, she's asked for prayer for Trish LeGrave, a ninth grader with vision problems that the doctor thinks maybe because she has a tumor. She is going to see a neurologist on the 17th of this month. And Patty Miller, her son had his car stolen on Monday, and they found it on Tuesday due to all the prayer that went out. And the power of prayer is stronger than ever, so we want to give God thanks for that. We hope that everybody else keeps everyone in your prayers during the season. One of the things we do recognize is that although it's a festive, excited holiday time, it is also one where people have experienced loss and have depression and other kinds of things. So we want to lift those people up in your prayers as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we ask you for your Holy Spirit to be mightily in this place. We also ask that all these prayers that you lift up not just fall on deaf ears, but Lord, that you hear them, you move mightily in their lives. For those of us who are down this holiday season, maybe because of health issues, maybe because of just loss, whatever it may be, God, we know that you are mighty, Lord. We know that your Spirit just moved in our lives already. And God, I just pray that there's somebody here right now who needs to experience a touch from you. And so, God, during this time, meet us where we are. For those who are experiencing surgical and medical procedures, you be the head physician that ministers to them. For others, God, who are celebrating the first of the holiday season without loved ones that they've loved so much, give them comfort. For those of us who are experiencing financial difficulties, God, send an anointing upon us, and miraculously, God, you work in their lives. And Lord God, for our church that exists for the sole purpose of connecting people to you, we give you thanks, but also, God, we ask for forgiveness in those areas where we may not have reached out as we should have for you. And so, God, in the midst of that, as this time where we take a little bit of time to begin to say thank you in a physical manner by giving of our tithe, your tithe and our offerings, God, you have blessed us. We live in this country that has been so blessed. And God, may we return just a portion of that to you as you require, and another part as we so give freely from our hearts. God, there's so many needs and only you can meet them. And I ask that you do as you did so many years ago. Whether we're watching online and give, or whether we're here today and also give, that you use the cheerfulness of our hearts and our response to your giving to reply and give that to you, so that so many people and so many needs are met. Those needs of homelessness, those needs of hunger, those needs of getting people the greatest gift of all, and that's Jesus in their lives. So from this point on, God, we commit our lives to you and ask for you to anoint us and these gifts that we present before you. In Jesus' mighty, mighty, and precious name, amen.
As you guys stand, one more time. We're just going to continue the worship one more time before we get into the word.
right. Good morning. Today, oh, there you go. All right. She said, good morning. There you go. By the way, also, I was asked to mention that if anybody has any young kids, I know some don't want to put them in the nursery. I think we also have it, or if you have a need, you got to change them, do whatever. Right out here, or feed them, or whatever. We have the service is still broadcast on the screen out here. If you need to sit out there or whatever, you know, just for your help. That's what we want to do. We want to make it a comfortable place for everybody here to worship together. Hi, Gary. There you go. Where is she? Oh, she walked out real quick. She's heading back to Australia. She had enough already, so. We'll get her when she comes back. Huh? Yeah, we're going to get her to sing, that's for sure. We love Nicole, and glad that God's working in her life like we didn't know that he would. I mean, she's an amazing person. We've seen her grow up here and serve God in some awesome ways already, and I'm excited to see how she's going to serve God further. So, we have been, we're in our second week of I Won't Make It, I Won't Survive, same thing, I Won't Survive This Christmas. And today we're going to talk about On What Remains. Now, to begin with today, I want to go ahead and I want to share an interesting section of scripture today, which is a message of hope, number one, but it's also one of reality. And I think at times in our lives we need both those messages, a message of hope and of reality. Because a lot of times our hope is, we kind of feel as like in some other avenue, and it's not really real. But I want to tell you, how do you tell whether this sermon is for you? And a lot of times, because some, they're for different people in different ways. But today what I really feel is, if you've suffered a great loss in your life, but you want the world and you want the devil and you want everybody to know that it's not over, that God is not done with you, then this is a message for you. Does that relate to anybody here today? Anybody ever suffered any kind of loss that you just think, okay, God, I need to let everybody know that here I am, and including Satan, I need to let him know. So in our second week of this I Won't Survive This Christmas, we are once again going to deal with some things about not just surviving Christmas, but taking it to a new level with God and moving on. And our key statement, I told you I'm going to give a key statement every week, and I'd like for you guys to go ahead and say this with me, and then you can write it down. We're going to have this key statement up here. Here it is today, and it says, I will not obsess with what is lost, I will build on what remains. So join with me in that. I will not obsess with what is lost, I will build on what remains. Okay, now you can write that down. And we're going to continue on in our service today. Our scripture lesson today is going to come from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 and also Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to go ahead and read this scripture today. And, you know, I was thinking, something about this time of year makes me think back to like Christmas when I was a kid. Anybody think about that? And one of the things I remember is at certain points when there was scripture, people would stand for the reading of scripture as an honor. So what I'd like to do just today, I know you're up and down, I'd just like you to kind of stand if you can and go ahead and just let's just honor God through the reading of the scripture. Please stand if you're able to, as I read this scripture, and you can follow along with me. And it says, here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult with mediums and spiritualists who whispers and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak accordingly to his word, then they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upward, they will curse their God, their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth, and they will see only distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now, right now you're saying, wait a second, I thought this was a message of hope. I did say it was a message of reality as well, okay? Here is the hope in 9:1. Nevertheless, There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Lord God, we come before you right now, and I ask that you do a couple things, God. I ask that you set aside all the craziness in our lives right now. That you just have us, there's so much stuff going on, and we just don't know where to turn. But ultimately, God, we need to turn to you, and that's why we're here today or we're watching online. And so, Heavenly Father, just minister to us in a way that you haven't ever before. For me, God, I just pray that the words that I say will be your words, that as I'm dealing with this cold and all kinds of other stuff, that, God, you clean that out, if only it's just for this time, so that you can go ahead and have me speak. As my father reminded me a long time ago, in the scripture, you had a jackass speak, and you can do it again. And so, God, I thank you for who you are in my life. And I also pray for the ears of the people that are hearing this. Because, God, you could give me the right words, but if our hearts and our ears are not ready to hear it, we will fail to hear what you have for us and to guide us. So, God, open us. We bind the enemy in Jesus' mighty name, that Satan won't have a stronghold in our church today. And for all those who are in the sound of my voice, God, minister them in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may have a seat. You may have a seat. All right. When faced with great losses, we have all kinds of struggles. When we have loss of some sort, and I look at it, this time of year tends to be a time where loss is magnified all the more. Because if you're like me, those happy memories are great, but they also have something to them where they bring back those memories and bring back the void that is no longer, that is left there when we have that great loss. And we have them because we remember what it was like. Isaiah, the one who writes this, is a prophet, and he writes about some 700 years before Jesus was born. And they are about to be invaded by the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were a ruthless people. They were brutal savages. And God is revealing to Israel through Isaiah that it's going to be difficult for them. That they're going to be involved in a time of struggle. And that God is going to utilize discipline, not because he hates them, but because he loves them. And so what they're hearing is a message of loss. But even in the midst of that great message of loss, it carries with it something even more important, and that is a message of great hope. And what I found out in my life is that when we experience loss, we experience something else called grief. Has anybody ever grieved? I mean, really grieved, like guttural grieving. Some of us may grieve over a number of different things, but when we grieve, through our grief is where God also brings his greatest gifts. In those darkest moments, it's where God moves sometimes the most. Because as I look in the scripture that we just read that carries with it a lot of distress and pain and suffering and stuff, it's also the scripture that says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, I have that memorized. Because anybody heard of a guy named Handel who wrote a thing called The Messiah? When I was a kid, we did that, and I'll talk about that in a second. But the message is the gift of God, a place of hope in the midst of a place of despair. Now, I don't know about you, but I freak out when I lose something. Does anybody freak out when you lose something? And I hate that when I speak that God uses my own life as a sermon illustration. This morning, I went to find my keys, and I found them, and I was glad about that, but then I couldn't find my wallet or my phone. And I'm running around the house like crazy. Usually, it's my keys I lose, or my wallet. Anybody ever lost anything like that? And you don't know where it is, and then you start to tell yourself, oh, it's not really lost, I misplaced it, which is really lost, and you don't know where it is, and you have people looking for you. And, you know, one of the bad combinations is my blood pressure starts to go. Even if I don't need my keys at that moment, I freak out because I'm going to need them later. And I'm running around, I'm driving everybody crazy. What did you do with my keys? I didn't touch your keys. Yes, you did. Why would I want your keys? I'm 3 years old. I don't know. Well, where are they? And so when we have this loss of keys, I go crazy. I drive everybody nuts. And then I find them where I put them, and I go, oh, okay. And I've left this wake of nonsense behind me in the midst of looking for these things. It's a bad combination when you're somebody who loses things and you're somebody who can't find things very well. If it could be right in front of you. Anybody ever had your keys in your hand and gone, where are my keys? What did you do with them? And then somebody says, right there. You know, we have these situations in life. Now, I know this is a small story, an example that I'm giving you. When I look around this room and I know stories and I know people, and I understand that many of you have experienced a loss much greater than me losing my keys or my wallet. Loss that tends to move people. As I look back over the last 20 years of ministry and I think about the people that I've been with who have experienced intense loss, wild situations of loss where people who are just going on with life and all of a sudden a diagnosis changes life once and for all. Or they're going through life, they're out to dinner, they're enjoying something, and then all of a sudden, because of a freak accident, someone and their life is torn from them. There's so many other ways that people have lost in life. Some have lost relationships and the one through no choice of their own, where someone died or moved on, or through choice. And I think the ones through choice tend to at times be even greater loss because people choose to leave you when you love them and care about them. Some of you may have a relationship, but you've lost closeness and intimacy and sharing and honesty with this person. Or you may have lost because you find out that the person that you thought they were, they aren't at all. One of the other things that I find that people lose and I get caught up in a lot of times is lost opportunities. And this one's hard to quantify because a lot of times we don't know what it would be like if we took that. And we took that one opportunity, the fork in the road, and we took another one. And if you're like me, how many of you idealize what it would have been if you had chosen that? And you slam down the one that you actually chose. And so we cry and grieve over lost opportunities. What if I had made this decision? What if I had just done this in my life? My life would have been thus and so. Or some of you may be parents and you look at your teen son and your teen daughter and you realize that they've grown and grown older, and then all of a sudden you're at a point in your life where you say, wow, I've lost years I can't get back because I spent too much time working or too much time paying attention to something else in my life, and I ended up, guess what, losing those years that I'm never ever going to get back. Loss can happen suddenly or gradually, no matter what. When it happens, it certainly does one thing, and loss damages your heart. Some of us here have experienced the loss of money over the last several years. And you say, well, Jack, compared to relationships, money's not important. Money's not important. If you don't think money's not important, give it to me. All right, if you want to get rid of it, send it here. Because guess what money allows you to do? Money allows you to survive. In our culture, it allows you to live. It allows you to produce. We need money. We do. We don't need to be bound to it and love it and lust after it, as Jesus said, but we need to have it. That's why people are coming on Monday evening to go ahead and learn how to manage that thing so that our money doesn't manage us, but that we manage it in a godly manner. And so others are here that have lost jobs. I look along on Facebook and I hear other things where people, this also tends to be that time of year where people say, time to cut back, whew, companies, and they lose their jobs. And it leaves people in so many places. I've seen predominantly men, but also women more so, where they lose an identity because they've been so wrapped up into a career or a job. And when they lose that job, they wonder who they are. And I've seen other people who are suicidal because they have no job. Others, as I'm speaking right now, have lost health, and we've seen our parents or others have their health deteriorate, and we see that what happens to them in the midst of that. Sadly, as we look at loss, we find three things. That loss is, number one, it's a part of life. We have to lose things. The other thing that we find out is loss is also a part of following Christ. And what's our third thing? Pop it up there, Melinda. Here we go. Losses brings grief, as I said. In those things. So guess what? Unless you're out of this life, unless you're not following Christ, and even when you aren't following Christ, you're going to have some loss. So guess what? You're going to have grief. We're going to have this stuff in our lives. So what do we do? Well, you know, each of us deals with our grief differently. Some of us are eaters. How many of you are grief eaters? You like to eat. And then you get more depressed because you gained about 20 pounds because you've been dealing with your grief. How many of you are non-eaters when you have grief? Okay, you lose weight. And everybody says, oh, you look great. What happened? You say, I'm in grieving, you know. Some of us may not even be able to get out of bed. How many of you sleep all day when you have grief? How many can't sleep at all? So we deal with it differently, even within our own circles. So today, I want to share with you three words, not concepts, three words from the scripture that I believe God wants to use in our loss to give you hope and to help you build from what remains. All right? Does that sound good? Everybody good? I want you to look to somebody and tell them this is going to help your life. Tell somebody else. All right. This is going to help your life today. Let's look at our key statement once again before we continue on. Our key statement once again is this. I will not obsess on what is lost, but I will build on what remains. I will build on what remains. So here we go. As I said, I have a lot of this part of Isaiah memorized from Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, unto us a son is given, for unto us, and they get through that a while, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's a great song. You got to hear it, okay? It's better with me not singing it right now, okay? And so with this, and looking at this scripture, there are three words that are contained in here that really are going to work out, I believe, where we are in our existence. And the first one, and in order to do so, as I memorized Handel's Messiah, it was written in King James English, which was around for a long time in the King James Bible. So I'm going to utilize some of the scriptures from the King James today as we continue with the service. And I want you to go ahead and be part of that and follow along as we'll have that up on the screen. If not, you can have your Bibles open, which is what I'm going to do here. I'm not surfing the web, not checking my fantasy football, none of that stuff. I got scripture here. So I want to go ahead and we're going to look at this. So our first verse comes from the 18th verse of chapter 8 in Isaiah. And it says this, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. The first word I want you to see here today is behold. Everybody say behold.
Behold.
Behold. Say it again.
Behold.
Anybody ever seen that? You see somebody at Walmart or Kmart or Stuff Mart or the grocery store and you see somebody you know, you go, behold. It's not a word that we use much anymore, is it? Behold, how art thou? We don't say those kind of things. But behold is an important word. On one hand, Isaiah is talking about being the children of Israel. On the other hand, he is also talking about Jesus. And so behold is an old school word. We don't have this in the modern translation, but it's an extremely important interjection. Did you like that? I brought in some grammar for English teachers. It's an interjection. What you have here is when God appears, you have this term, behold. So here's God, behold. When we look in the scripture, we see that when the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field, said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. Behold. Now imagine, you're just sitting there minding your own business, working night shift, hanging out, it's dark, you're paying attention to nothing, and out of the sky pops this bright angel and says, behold, I'm going to say, do you have any toilet paper? Because I just lost it. Behold, bam, shocking you into existence. When God appears, there is behold. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Behold calls us to behold. Let me give you a definition of it. It means to see or observe a thing, especially a remarkable or impressive one. It calls attention to. So I'm going to try this week with my children. Because usually I mention their name and they ignore me for a while, but I'm going to say, behold, children, and see if they pay attention. And see if it gets their attention, because that's what this word means. And what I want to share with you and why this word is so important is because I believe we cannot move past where we are to get where God wants us to be until we behold him, until we see who he is. Anybody awake out there? And one of the things that we see is when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan, Jesus shows up on the scene. Do you remember what he said in the King James? I'll give you a hint. Behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, everybody was looking at John the Baptist. He was the super preacher of the day. He was the one who everybody came to. He was the one who everybody wanted to get their new small group study. He was the one that they went out into the wilderness to hear. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus and he says, whoa, behold, there he is. And I wanted everybody to turn that way, so much so that there began to be a conflict with those who were following John the Baptist and those who left to follow Jesus. And John said, oh, no, no, he is the one. I must become lesser. He is the one who is greater. John understood who he was, and so he didn't care about his ministry because his ministry led and pointed to Jesus. And when we look at that, Isaiah says, behold, look and see. Look and see. Look and see and move us in this direction. God does not call us to close our eyes to our situation. There are so many of us that would love to just keep our eyes closed to what's going on around us. Anybody ever experience life with people who all hell is breaking loose and they just are trying to ignore everything that goes around them? Anybody? Don't they drive you absolutely insane? Because it's getting worse when we don't look at it. God wants us to look or behold our situation and to focus on our situation. But in the midst of focusing on the negative of our situation, as we spent for the first section of chapter 8 here, from 18 through 22, it's all gloom and doom in that section. What is he saying here? Look at this. Here's what we're going to have here. But then he goes to say, behold, look at the presence of God in your situation. You say, well, Jack, how can you say that to a mother whose son has died? Or to someone who has lost their job, which was their entire existence? How do you say that to someone who has lost a spouse, or someone whose child is missing, or someone who has a loved one that's missing, or someone who's estranged from a relationship? How do you say that? Because I also read in the scripture where God is an ever-present help in our time of trouble. And that no matter what our trouble is, God is there. It may be hard to see him, but we've got to behold him. It's difficult to see God's purpose at times in the midst of our darkness. But Isaiah says, in that midst, we must behold. Have you ever gone ahead and after you walk outside or a sunny room, you walk outside and you walk in and you can't see in the dark? Have you ever done that? It's really good in like the summer or the winter time where it's really bright with snow. Remember that stuff that fell last year? I think we're going to get some more. But when you walk in and you can't really see, you don't walk back outside and say, oh, I'm going to go let my eyes adjust out here and go back in. What do you have to do? You have to remain in the darkness and let your eyes adjust and focus. And when your eyes are in the darkness and they begin to focus and adjust, then you begin to see things clearly. The longer you stay in the darkness and the time you look. I believe it's the same way that God wants us to. When we stay in the darkness, but we try to behold God's presence in it, then we begin to see him more clearly. It's like in those times of my life, that in the darkest times of my life, I have seen God work more clearly, more powerful than ever before. For the one who has no direction in your life, who has no purpose, or feels like you have no purpose or no guidance or no area to go, God may want you to stay in the dark until your eyes adjust so that you can see Emmanuel. That's the name that they told to give him. Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Recognize that in your darkness that God is with us. And the prophets of the day, they had a God-type vision. And they said, look and see. That's where we get our term, lo and behold. Anybody ever use that term, lo and behold? Some southern Sussex Countyans do, like when we were there. Lo and behold, I caught him coming out of the Walmart with 50 gallons of water. Lo and behold, you see what that girl was wearing? Lo and behold, I don't have a clue what that person's talking about because I just talking lo and behold. And sometimes when we have that kind of deal. What does it mean? Look and see. Lo and behold, look and see. And what we need to do is, lo and behold, God is near. Look at the person next to you and say, lo and behold. Lo and behold for your struggle. Lo and behold for your blessings. Let's not lose sight of the fact that we have blessings. You may have lost your job, but you still got health and you still got a voice to praise the Lord with. But with our behold, we also need one other thing. We need to look beyond. Let's look at this next scripture lesson that comes from Isaiah chapter 9, where he says this, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. Look at that, beyond the Jordan. Everybody see that? Beyond the Jordan. The Jordan River is a main river in Israel. And every time there's someone doing something at the Jordan or crossing over, it is a time of transition. The Israelites crossed the Jordan in Joshua chapter 3. And in Joshua chapter 3, they came in the Holy Land and they walked in and they crossed the Jordan. It was a sign of crossing over, a transition. Jesus' baptism occurred in the Jordan and it began to be a transition in his ministry. Hope comes beyond the Jordan in a place called Galilee. Even though they're dealing with the situation that they have now, hope comes beyond the Jordan. And if you are in a place of transition, of uncertainty and instability, you need to behold and look beyond the Jordan. Don't just focus only on your circumstances, but look beyond it to a God who is great, who loves you and wants to bring you through it. In Isaiah, there is a hope, and there is a hope for pain and sorrow. His name is Jesus, and he will heal. He says, even though this is our situation right now, here's what's going to happen. God is going to send somebody in Galilee, and in Galilee, he is going to bring us from one side of this sinful, painful suffering to another area, which is one that is filled, where this guy will go ahead and heal the lame, heal the blind, cause the blind to see. He'll even raise the dead, and his name is Jesus. And for you in your situation right now, you may be beholding the mess that's around you, but I'm here to tell you, look beyond. If you look beyond, you will see that there's a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And if the Savior's name is Jesus, he wants to give you sight to an area where you have blindness. He wants to give you strength to your legs where you felt like you've had them cut out from under you. And he also wants to bring life to an area where you had death in your life as well. You know, I was thinking about this today. In the first one of the first churches I served, which some of you were in at that point, Morris Chapel, there was two people there. Their name was Earl and Charlotte Wilbur. Now, I found out that Earl went on to be with the Lord April 6th, 2013. And Earl was a great guy. He was a guy who was in his 80s. He would be jogging up and down the road. And he always rode me about my weight and everything else and said, you need to start jogging. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. Now look at me. But Earl was this just neat guy. Matter of fact, their son is a guy named Paul Wilbur, who's a Messianic Jewish singer for Hosanna Music, I believe it is now, and world-renowned singer. And Charlotte was a nurse her whole career, but she had more struggles health-wise, right, Chris? She had more struggles health-wise than many people I know. She had like 50-some surgeries in 20, 30 years. It was amazing. I'm not making that up. And she would suffer as she'd sit in church. She was just in pain, and she would sit there in constant pain her whole life. But she talked about the goodness of God in her life, and they had a song that they loved. It was an old hymn. See, we're going old school today. We're going King James. We're going hymns. We're talking all this kind of stuff. A hymn called Victory in Jesus. Anybody heard it? Remember that song? Victory in Jesus. And the chorus went, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I saw how people would sing this song, but particularly those two who had dealt with so much suffering in their lives. And when they had all this suffering, they get to this third verse. And I'd hear people that as they got to this third verse, they tended to amp it up. And it would be like this. This verse goes like this. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there a song of victory. These people who were in their existence sitting there falling apart in their own health to the point that Charlotte didn't only have all these multiple physical deals, but even at the end of her life, and I got to see her a month before she died, she had to deal with the terrors of cancer tearing her body apart. And in all that, anytime you would put on victory in Jesus, particularly that verse, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. You would see them change because they weren't only looking and beholding their circumstances. They were looking beyond to a God who brought them eternal life through Jesus Christ. That it's not just about this existence, but it's about looking forward to where he's called us to be, to that mansion in glory where nobody will weep or cry or suffer again. Anybody awake out there today? That's what we want to behold and we want to look beyond to see. What, regardless of what you're experiencing in your life and your families and your situations now, there is a God who is going to move us beyond this circumstance, beyond this life, and beyond this world. There's a hope beyond your Jordan. There's a hope beyond your transition. There's a hope beyond your life. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. The man from Galilee, who is not just a man from Galilee, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Behold him and look beyond, for there is hope. You know, I have seen people in my life, not only them, but I've seen my own uncle, who was a pastor, who ended up with cancer in his appendix, and when his appendix burst, it went through his whole system. And I saw him on his deathbed playing praise and worship music, in pain, but just worshiping God. And having all his children come in, children and stepchildren, and give them a blessing from God and from them, from him, for God to work in their lives. Was he in pain? Of course he was. Was he excited about dying? No. Or was he excited about going to be with Jesus? You betcha. In Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18, we learn where it says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I created. For behold," there's two beholds here, "I created Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy." Behold. So look, behold, and beyond, and what God's going to do. Our last word today, where I think everything hinges on, is a word that we also don't use a ton anymore unless we're writing properly. And it also comes from Isaiah 9:1. This one I'm going to show you. Here it is on the King James, but I want to go ahead and read this from the NIV. Not for any reason, but just I want to go ahead and share it there today. It says, and this word is simply this, nevertheless. Say nevertheless. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which were two tribes of Israel. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the verse we just shared. What God wants me to tell you today is, you know what you need and what I need? We need a nevertheless in our lives. We need a nevertheless because our circumstances are not ones that make us happy all the times, but nevertheless, we'll still praise him. Let's look at some of these. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 60, it says, Ezekiel's dealing with some abominations and struggles, and then he says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of the youth, and I will establish unto thee a covenant that is everlasting." In other words, his situation may be bad, but nevertheless, I'm going to remain faithful to you. You know, I looked up nevertheless, and it's there about 100-plus times. In the scripture, nevertheless. We have other stories. One of the greatest stories that we have in scripture is when Jesus called the disciples and said, "Come, follow me." And he walks to them, and there are fishermen that are fishing all night. And you know what's really funny? All the disciples made their living off of fishing, and we never hear of them catching any fish without Jesus' help. I love it. It's one of the most awesome things. And you know what? That's a whole other message about how your job, you need Jesus to make it work, right? You need to apply Jesus to your work. But he says to them, hey, you guys, go ahead and cast your nets out on the other side. And Peter kind of has kind of like this condescending attitude. I'm sure he's like, yeah, right, there's the carpenter guy. Carpenter preacher guy telling me how to fish. I'm a fisherman. And listen to what he says. It says, and Simon answering him said, Master, we've toiled all night. Anybody feel like you've been toiling for a while? I've toiled all night. I've toiled all week. I've toiled all year. And have taken nothing. Ever feel like you toiled for nothing? But listen to what he says. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And you know what began to happen? The nets were immediately full, so much so that they began to break. They began to fall apart. You see, we need nevertheless. As in Ezekiel, we need a nevertheless when we screwed up and messed up in life. In Simon Peter, we need a nevertheless of obedience. That before we add Jesus to it, we have nothing. But when we add Jesus to it, we have more than we can deal with. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We have that in here as well. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know what we need there? We need a nevertheless faith. We need a nevertheless faith that didn't change by our situations or whether we like our job or whether we don't like our job or whether our kids like us or whether we don't like our kids or whether we're disappointed in somebody or whether we're not disappointed. Our faith is not in people. We got to get our eyes off of people, quit beholding them, quit looking behind them, and get our eyes on Jesus and behold him, look beyond to what he's promised us, and recognize that nevertheless my situation, I have a Lord who's going to bring me to the other side of the Jordan. And that's the matter. That's what we need. I have been crucified with Christ, but I live. How can you be crucified and live? Because it's Christ living in and through me. He loved me and gave his life up for me. Probably the person who experienced the greatest amount of loss in the whole scripture was a guy named Job. Lost his kids, lost his money, lost his flock, his sheep, his goats, his cows, everything he had, he lost. He even got so bad that his skin just fell off his body. And the only thing that he didn't lose that he probably did at this point was his wife, because she said, just curse God and die. Which many of us would say, where's God now in your life? Just get it over with. Curse him and die. And Job responds and says, I have accepted good from the Lord. Why not the trouble that he gives? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether he gives or whether he takes his way, my soul will praise him. Though he slay me, nevertheless, I will trust him. We need to capture a nevertheless spirit of God. I could talk about Ruth, who lost her husband, and she really had a nevertheless faith. She chose to stay and live with her mother-in-law. How many of you going to do that? I would. It's Christmas, I got it, she's here, you know. But Ruth said to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving where God put me. And one of the problems in the church today is people don't like where God places them at times, and they want to get onto a greener pasture rather than looking at their own hearts and beholding their situation and looking at themselves and recognizing God placed me here, and maybe he wants to change me so I can get to where he needs me to be. And maybe the problem isn't with everybody in every church that I belong to. Maybe the problem is with me, and I need to stay put and allow God to place me where I am and let him be my God the way he wants to, not the way I want him to. We talked about Elisha this year, who lost Elisha, and he was grieving. He lost Elijah, and he's grieving. He goes, where is the God of Israel now? And he took his cloak that was Elijah's, and he struck the Jordan River, and it went this way. He took what remained, and he hit his situation. Anyone need to take a nevertheless to what remains in your life? We talked about two people last week, and as the praise team comes up, I'm going to ask them to come up and get kind of started in a little bit. We talked about two sisters last week. Anybody remember who they are? Mary and Martha. And at one point, they had a brother named Lazarus, and he had died. And when Jesus came there, Martha looked at him, and they looked at him and said, if you had been here, nothing would have happened. But even now, in other words, nevertheless, I know you can still do something. And so Jesus says, I want to tell you something. Roll away that stone. And Martha, again, it's in King James English, she says, Lord, he's been in there 3 days, and he stinketh much. Any of you stinketh much? I'm not saying physically. I'm saying any parts of your life that are dead and stinketh much. Hopefully you bathe and you don't stinketh too much. But there's parts of each one of our lives here that stinketh much. There's parts that have been dead for more than 3 days. And Jesus says, and when we need to apply a nevertheless to that. God, this has been dead since I've experienced this loss. It's dead. But I want to tell you, nevertheless, I know you can do something. He says, let's roll the stone away from this area. And you say, yeah, it stinks pretty good, God. He says, I know. But guess what? When I raise something to life, don't call it dead anymore. Let God do something in your life. Be thankful. How many of you had leftovers for Thanksgiving over the last week or so? You know, I love, my grandmother used to take all the turkey, and I mean, it got down to the bone. We used to joke and call it turkey bone soup by the time she got done. She would use everything that was there. And you know what? That's you and me. We have what remains, and God wants to take those leftovers of our lives and make something awesome with them. I love the turkey croquettes and stuff she'd make. And that was from the turkey that I loved the day before, and some stuffing, and the mashed potatoes could then be made potato cakes or latkes, right? You can use those things again and again. And God wants to take you the leftovers and make something awesome with. Are you going to give him a chance? Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, I'm in agony. I'd love for you to take this cup from me, but nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. I want you to stand today, and I want you to ask yourself, God, what is that that's left over that needs to be made well? Once again, our statement today is simply this: I will not obsess on what is lost, but I will build on what remains. Not my will, but yours, Lord. Lord God, I just want to pray for everybody here today, that as we stop and we come together in your presence once again, that I know the cumulative total of loss that is in this room is overwhelming. God, help us look and behold at that loss in our lives. But let us not just focus on it. Let us behold your presence in the midst of it. And let us look beyond to the promise that you've given us through your son, Jesus, to the promise that you are in the midst of that situation and going to bring us through. And God, no matter what happens, nevertheless, my soul and my life will praise you. God, there are people here who have never, ever gone ahead and beheld you and seen you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I ask right now, even if you're at home right now, I ask you to just raise your hand and say, I need to know and behold this Savior for my life. Not just one time in the midst of when I feel good or even when it's bad, I need some trouble and a rescue, but I need you daily in my life. If you need that from Jesus, just raise your hand where you are. Amen. And if you need to see beyond the situation that you have today, that it's so much, and you feel the loss creeping in and the grief, and you say, God, just help me look beyond this to your presence, just raise your hand. Amen. And if you need help, like we all do with the nevertheless, you say, God, I believe, help my unbelief, and do something new in me. As the song goes on to say, there are 10,000 reasons that we will praise you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, God. Nevertheless, we will praise you. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer warriors, our Stephen ministers, I'm going to ask two of them to come up to me. I'm going to ask if you'll go to the back and pray with people, if anybody would like to pray with Debbie in the back. And we just want to open up this time that we just go ahead and sing and praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Please come as you're led. Just feel the presence of God where you are. Pray with people wherever you are. Let the Spirit move in this place. And let God be glorified in it.
soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship Your holy name.
Nicole, get up here. Come here, Nicole. She's back there. There she is. Did you love that last verse? And on that day when my faith is failing, my wife, how you doing, baby? I love you. All right. So, nevertheless, right? Nevertheless, God is awesome. So I'm going to have you give a benediction today, okay?
Then conviction as in a prayer?
Yeah, you just give it, girl. Whatever God brings you. If you don't know Nicole, I think she was like really young when she first came here. She sang with us. We're going to try to get her to sing some too. And she's in Hillsongs, Australia, going to school and just serving God in an awesome way. And we're just excited that this is just the beginning of where God's leading her. So I love her. I know there's only one person here who's a little bit happier than we are that she's here, and that's Tony in the back. Right, Tony? So go ahead, Nicole. Just go ahead and bless us out of here today.
Father God, I just thank you for every single person here today, God. I thank you that they are just giving their time over to you, and I pray right now that they would just leave this place and just be able to meditate on your word and the words that you spoke through Jack. God, I bless every single person in this room that their week would just be filled with your presence and that they would just be able to hear your voice this week and just be able to really enjoy this time of year. And God, I just thank you for this time that we have together, and in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Next week, our theme, our last week of this series is Get Going. So you feel like that, so I'm going to tell you now, get going. Oh, hey, David. Look great.
Troubles linger still. Who shall